Well, good morning. How many of you were here last week? Well, there's a problem. I had a joke last week about the chicken or the parrot, remember, and going in the freezer. Well, I've had so many people ask me, and I think maybe it's because they got their high school diploma in Vandalia, Michigan, that what happened to the chicken? He was frozen. Okay, guess that didn't go over. How many of you are Van Halen fans? I never even knew that name until I started looking for illustrations for sermons. And I guess he's a rock star, right? Apparently a pretty rich rock star. But in 2004, he had a song called Best of Both Worlds. And one of the lyrics from that song goes like this. I want the best of both worlds, and honey, I know what it's worth. If we could have the best of both worlds, a little bit of heaven right here on earth. You don't have to die and go to heaven or hang around to be born again. Just tune in to what this place has got to offer, because we may never be here again. Now, as I read those lyrics, I thought, wow, this is the attitude of so many, not just people, but so-called Christians. They want the blessings of Christ, but yet we want to indulge in what the world has to offer. And then on top of that, we want God to bless it. They would think that having the best of both worlds is a perfect, complete package, a great life. But there's something wrong with that attitude, especially as born-again children of God. So let me ask you this question this morning. What does friendship with the world result in? Well, we're going to try to answer that this morning by looking at some verses out of James chapter 4. They'll be on the screen. But in James 4, 1, it says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So the first answer to what does friendship with the world result in, the answer is discord. Discord. In this passage of James, James is setting before his people, in this verse, a question: is your aim in life to submit to the will of God, or is it to satisfy your own desires? Then he warns us that if our focus is the pleasures of this world, then I'm going to tell you, folks, nothing but strife and division await you. When there is a driving force of self-pleasure, when we want something bad enough in life, what do? We allow no one or anything to get in its way before we have it, don't we? Because it's a dog-eat-dog world. Every man for himself. And in pursuit of our own desires, we're willing to play cutthroat. We're willing to step on toes. We're willing to do whatever it takes, no matter who gets hurt in the process. So we damage relations, not only with family and friends, but our business associates, with everyone that we come in contact, because we want something that maybe God doesn't want us to have. Our loyalties are only to ourselves. And I'm going to tell you, folks, this sets the stage for a very lonely, depressed relationship. The irony is that the one who chooses to be a friend of the world really doesn't have any friends at all. Because in world relationships, there's no trust, there's no dependence, there's no love. Now, it may have compatibility, it may have friendship, it may have kindness. But all the time you're having these worldly friends behind you, you're wondering, who's the next one that's going to stab me in the back? Who's the one that's going to dishonor us if they get the chance? And because of that, a lot of paranoia comes about. Knowing that because this is the way they operate, we're going to operate that same way too. What a depressing existence. And where does it all come from? Well, the Bible tells us our evil desires. And we're told that in James 1:4. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own evil desires. It's these desires that wage war inside that causes us to wage war on the outside. Galatians 5:16 says it's the battle within us. It's that conflict that we have with each other. Now, there are two forces at work within us vying for our allegiance. 1 Peter 2:11 tells us this, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Well, then from verse 2, we see that it's dissatisfaction. James 4:2 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We sometimes go to the wrong source for what we need in life. We go everywhere else but to God. Why is that? We try to find fulfillment in everything and anything but God. And we always wind up dissatisfied and frustrated. If we want something so badly, and we're angry with God for not giving it to us sometimes. So we become envious of those who have it. We covet what they have. And in our minds, we have a hatred for them. So the Bible says we covet and we kill. Well, not literally, but in our hearts we do. James 5:21 and 22 tells us, you have heard that it is said that in the days of old you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. If I want to make material things the focus of my life, folks, I'm never going to be dissatisfied. I'm never going to be satisfied, and neither will you. I will never be content, and neither will you. Because I'll always be angry because I don't have. I'll always be depressed. And one of the biggest reasons we find ourselves in this trap, James speaks here, because of our passion for money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10, it says, but godliness is with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of this world. But we have food and clothing, and with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money instead of our love for God is at the heart of all kinds of evil-like fighting, quarreling, envy, covetousness. The Bible says you don't have because you don't ask God. Interesting. We go after everything we want every way, but the spiritual one, the spiritual way. Leaving God out of the equation will always leave us dissatisfied. And I'm going to tell you this from 75 years of living on this earth. Being a friend of the world will always leave you dissatisfied. And then in verse 3, we see selfish motives. James 4:3 tells us, you ask and you do not receive. Because you ask wrongly, you spend it on your passions. Isn't it strange how people refuse to listen to God's counsel, yet they want him to answer their prayers? We expect God to always answer our prayers, but when our hearts are not right with him, we don't get those answers. And then we wonder why. We play the lottery, hoping to win millions so we can bless the church. Isn't that an interesting motive? Playing the lottery so you can bless the church. We have good intentions, but our motives are to bless the church. And folks, you can do that without winning the lottery. You can do that with the spiritual gifts that God has given each one of you. You may have good intentions, but your motives here are wrong. And wrong motives will always lead us in the wrong direction. I read many years ago, back in 1975, in Tijuana, Mexico, there was a prison, and 75 inmates decided to dig a tunnel. They didn't have a compass, they had no direction, so they just started digging. And on April 18th of 1976, 6 months later, they tunneled under a courtroom. Needless to say, the judge put them all back in jail. They were misguided. They were misdirected. Their intentions were good. They were tunneling in darkness. But don't we do that sometimes? We tunnel in darkness. We go without asking God. Why is it when we need something, when we have a prayer request or something happens in our lives, one of the last things we do sometimes is go to God? We try to fix the problem ourselves. We'd rather live in darkness than live in the light. So we go in the wrong direction. 1 John 5:14 tells us, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything, did you get that? Anything. According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Here's the secret. According to his will. When we ask according to his will, we need to make sure that our will is lining up with God, because sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. Sometimes he doesn't answer it because his timing and our timing are different. I don't know about you, but I want things right now. I've got that McDonald's mentality, and I've always been that way. God, why don't you answer my prayer now? Then a year later, I get the answer. I hate to wait. Sometimes our motives are pure, but we just need to wait on God. How patient are you? How good are you at waiting? Then in verse 4, we see hatred towards God. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people. Wow, what a powerful word. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If we choose to be a friend of the world, we are choosing to commit spiritual adultery. When you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you made a vow to follow him, did you not? To allow him to come into your life and lead your life, to control your life. Much like you made a vow when you made your marriage vows to love, honor, and cherish. If I tried to be a friend with my wife and a good friend with another woman, how do you think that's going to work out? Not very well, folks. Well, there's no difference with our relationship with God. He's a very jealous God, and he wants our full commitment with him. Romans 8:5 tells us this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Listen to me. Don't think you can be a friend to the world and God. It doesn't work. Don't think that you can ride the fence and it'll work. It won't. Don't think that you can have it both ways and be okay, because it doesn't work like that. We have to have our mind set on God or the world. We can't have it both ways. You will be a friend to either one or the other. There is no pleasing God for those who choose to be a friend of the world. Because Jesus said that in Matthew 6:24, that we cannot serve two masters. We'll hate one and love the other. Or be devoted to one and despise the other. The question is, which one do you love? The world or God? The choice is yours. It's not a problem for a Christian to be in the world. The problem is that when the world is in the Christian, when we start living and thinking and doing things like the world rather than what would Jesus do? Many years ago, we used to have the WWJD bracelets. I don't know. I still see a few around once in a while. What would Jesus do? And for a while we would ask ourselves, no matter what we would do, what would Jesus do? Wouldn't it be great if we get back to that? What would Jesus do? John 15:18 tells us, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Would you listen to what this verse is saying? If the world hates you, if the world is too comfortable around you, then you are its friend. People who are most comfortable with those who are comfortable with them. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 5, this verse talks to envy. It says this, or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? This verse speaks to jealousy or to envy. To envy. Now I can see two different understandings with this verse. First, God is a jealous God and he doesn't want to play second fiddle to anything or anyone. Secondly, the spirit of the natural man envies intensely. We, as natural men, envy. We envy our neighbor. We envy the cars that our neighbors drive, and the jobs, the money, the house. The spirit of the natural man is an intent, envious man. But we need to be more like God. Proverbs 14:30 tells us, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. When there's a new spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us, who are born again, God longs for our singular devotion. He longs that we love him and him alone. God will not put up with our devotion to other things. And you know, quite honestly, he shouldn't. Because he longs for our wholehearted devotion. Not because he's insecure. Not because he's needy. But because he knows how destructive spiritual adultery is for us. So how can we overcome this? Well, verse 6 speaks to grace. James 4:6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need God's grace. We need God's grace. We need to be humble. God has given each one different abilities and talents and gifts and so forth. And sometimes I think I can do so much on my own. And then I fall flat on my face because I'm not relying on him. I need God. I need to rely on him for everything. We overcome being a friend of the world through receiving and living God's grace in our lives. And then in verse 7, we see that we are to submit and resist. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Instead of resisting God, we need to submit to him. Instead of submitting to the devil, we need to resist him. And sometimes we have it backwards. But we need to resist Satan. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, told Satan to get behind him. Beloved, you and I have that same power. When something you're doing or seeing or saying or something is going wrong in your life and you feel that Satan is behind it, tell him, get behind me, Satan. You have that power. We have the same power that Jesus has. And then as we look at verses 8 through 10, we see here that we are to draw near to God. James 4, chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy be turned to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." The closer we get to God, we will want to be, the less we will want to be a friend of the world. The closer we get to the light of Christ, the more that the world is going to be revealed that we can say, "Get behind me." Things will become more closer, more clear. And suddenly the world doesn't look appealing to us. There's no longer any allurement. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the light and you will not be gratified the desires of a sinful nature." If we choose to focus our attention and efforts on living for Jesus, folks, you're not going to have time to gratify your flesh. You won't have time to even think about it because you'll be serving and wanting to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The less I think about sin, the less I'm apt to fall into it. So we need to draw near to God in order for him to draw near to us. And he's waiting. He's waiting. And then as I close, let's look at verses 11 and 12. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" We need to take James 2:8 to heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now this verse speaks to the law, and it's talking about the perfect law, the law that God can give, not the judicial law that we live in today. The law of Christ, the law of love. If we are humble, we will accept the law of God, the word of God. And we will follow the love your neighbor as yourself command without any haste or conflict. When James speaks against judging your brother, he isn't talking about holding each other accountable. We are to do this as Christians, hold each other accountable. But the judgment that James is talking about has to do with pride, has to do with a hypocritical and hypocritical judgment. James is warning about trying to play God. And I don't know about you, but I've tried to do that sometimes. Being holier than thou. And it's failed. I've had to ask God and the person to forgive me. There's only one judge, and that's God. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Since we therefore have purified our hearts, have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have forgiveness of sin. We can be drawn near to God. We can resist the devil and tell the world to get lost. Beloved, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. Would you pray with me?